Cindy, I dropped a picture into the presentation without telling you. And could you put that up? I regret not telling you about this photo that we're going to take a look at. This is a really cool tattoo. It says, if you look closely, you might miss it. It says, no regrets. Which is ironic, because that tattoo is forever. But in reality, it's not. It's a temporary tattoo that you can buy on Etsy for the low price of $22.99. If you use coupon code Pastor Dan, you can get 20% off. But I know this is based on a real tattoo. I've seen it. I couldn't find it. But no regrets. Not only is that a tattoo forever, but the reality is, that's a lie. No one goes through this life without regrets. You can take it down now. The reason being, we have one life. And once that life is over, that life is done. Yesterday, we can't have back. I've been feeling quite nostalgic lately, because in 2 weeks, I'm going to be dropping off my son at college. And it makes sense that I would go through and look at some of his old kindergarten, first grade, and second grade pictures with my wife, because why wouldn't you put yourself through that? But the reality that in kindergarten, we dropped him off, he walked away, his backpack was the same size as him, but then we came and we picked him up at the end of the day. But coming Sunday, we'll drop him off, and he'll stay. And these 18 years that we got to share with him, that chapter of our lives is over. And I am so immensely proud of the hard work that he has put into his schooling, and he's prepared. Pastor John talked about discipline last week, and how discipline actually leads to opportunity and freedom, and we'll get into that a little bit this morning. And he's really prepared himself for what's next. But I can't have those 18 years back. What is done is done. And to say that there aren't certain things that I would have done differently is a lie. We are human beings. And the fact that we have one life to live means that we can live this life shrouded and weighed down by regret. Because regret is missed opportunity. Regret is time wasted. Regret is leaving things undone. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and regret the time that we spent worrying about things that never happened. Or regret putting effort into things that really didn't amount to anything. We want to get to our lives, and again, no one's going to get there and say, man, I lived my life perfectly. But we want to get to the end and say, I'm proud of what God did through my life. But how do we get there? As I was studying, listening to Pastor John's sermon from last week and thinking about this week, this is really what Hebrews is all about. Don't waste your life. Every hour that we have, we don't get back. We spend our time. How do we live lives full of purpose and meaning, lives that we are proud to live, where we're not weighed down by this sense of, man, I missed that opportunity, or I wasted time. I can't have that back. Look at the consequences of my life. I really wish I could have done things differently. I think the author of Hebrews provides us with a path forward. Now remember, Hebrews is one letter. We can't forget that as we study the different epistles, which are, it's a fancy way of saying letters, in the New Testament. So I don't want to lose the forest through the trees. I don't want to miss the big picture of what the author's intent was when he wrote the book of Hebrews. And what is that big picture? We've said it 100 times. It is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If you don't hear one thing this morning, hear this. Jesus Christ is all that you need. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all other things will be added. You can put your time, your energy, and effort into pursuing Him, and everything else will fall into place. The author of Hebrews has already said that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The church of Christ should be a people who are diligently seeking the face of Jesus. God is a rewarder of those who do. But the author of Hebrews posed this question. He made it very personal. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ? That there is no higher pursuit. There is nothing more valuable in this life. Do you truly believe that He is worth your time and attention and your efforts and your resources? Do we believe that? Put another way, are we confident in the foundational truth of Scripture that we have all that we need in Him? Now, we may nod our heads and say yes, but faith in Scripture, as we'll see when we move into the book of James, faith and works are one and the same. We live in a strange time where we can say we believe something, but nothing in our lives backs up that statement that we believe it. I saw a woman, a story on a woman who drove to the casino with a her three-year-old daughter in her car. And she left her three-year-old daughter in the casino, or in her car, so that she could go gamble in the casino. An hour later, she came out to the car and the police were waiting for her. And she kept saying over and over again, no, don't take my daughter away. She's my world. She means everything to me. But those are just words. Because her actions proved, and again, I hope she gets the help that she desperately needs, but in that moment, gambling was more important than her daughter. So you can say that she's the most important thing in the world, but you're not living it. And that's what we see today. We say we believe something, but do we orient our lives around that belief? Because then the author of Hebrews gives us tangible examples throughout the Old Testament of men and women who were confident in the faithfulness of God, and their confidence is proof and evidence to us that God is faithful. He says, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, those are those examples. Is God faithful? Look at the life of Moses and Joseph and Abraham. Look at Rahab. Is God faithful? Indeed, He is. These were not perfect men and women, but these were men and women who were confident that God is good and He's in control. Since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witness, how should we live? Will we throw off every weight? We throw off the sin that imprisons us, and we run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you believe this? That's the lifestyle that Pastor John taught on last week. We throw off the weight, which is the distractions of this world, and we throw off the sin. Anything that breaks the heart of God, anything we say, do, or think that breaks the heart of God, we throw it off. And we follow hard after Him. Now, some of us might say, well, that's so difficult. You don't know the addiction that I'm dealing with. You don't know the power of the enemy in my life. You don't know the circumstances that I'm growing up in. You don't know how hard that is for me. I feel so discouraged, so beat down by the circumstances of my life. I feel powerless over my sin. I can't resist my flesh. You know what the author of Hebrews would tell you? Get up, you're not bleeding yet. You say, what? That's not in the book. you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And guys, I say this as if I'm speaking to myself in the mirror. Because sometimes it can feel that way. I can't control my thoughts, my mind. The world, it's so oppressive. I feel hopeless. I feel discouraged. And the encouragement is keep going. God loves you. Move past the I'll do it when I feel like it and move into the I'll do it because it's right. Again, we live in a culture right now where if I don't feel like it, I'm not doing it. And as Pastor John taught, that's where discipline comes into play. Where it's not about our feelings. Action often comes before the feeling, right? That's what discipline is. Discipline is when the mature believer embraces God's gentle correction. Discipline is saying yes to God and no to our flesh. Discipline is self-control. And as we've learned that discipline in our life, self-discipline and the discipline of God, it brings about freedom in our lives. Pastor, I just don't feel like it. Move past your feelings. Live for something higher than your feelings. Live for obedience to the one who created you and loves you and has called you according to his purposes. That's where we landed. And as we begin verse 18, listen to the words of the author of Hebrews through this lens. How can I stop wasting my life and live with purpose? One, embrace the discipline of God. Embrace His sweet direction. Embrace His guidance. He applies a little bit of pain now so we don't experience the massive amount of soul-crushing pain that is in our future when we allow that sin to give birth to death. Listen. So let's continue in verse 18 of chapter 12. Here's the balance of that. Because when you hear that God disciplines those He loves, it plays into a lie about God that maybe we've believed since we were young. That God is vengeful, that He's angry, that He's waiting for you to mess up so that He can punish you for your bad behavior. Anyone grow up with an attitude about God that's similar to that? That God's waiting for you to fail. It's almost like the author of Hebrews understands that, and so he gives us this balance. Look at verse 18. For you have not come... That's where we have to begin. The author of Hebrews says, this is not the mountain that you've come to. This is not the God that you have come to. But then he describes a specific mountain. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. You have not come to this mountain. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I know there's a lot here, and if you're new to the faith or you're just searching, this may be a lot to process right now. But as we have said, Hebrews is probably the most Old Testament, New Testament book we have. And the author of Hebrews is pulling from the Old Testament, and he's pulling forward this event on Mount Sinai where Moses received the law of God. And what do we learn about that mountain? It was an earthly mountain. It represents the Old Covenant. And it shows us the unapproachable awesomeness and righteousness of God. It is a mountain that screams out, "Stay away. You don't belong here." It's a mountain that cannot be touched. It's a mountain that's burned with fire. It's a mountain of darkness and gloom and storm. It's where the voice of God is so terrible that the people said, "I don't want to hear it. Don't speak." And it wasn't just the sound of God's voice. What couldn't they endure? It was the commands of God. Remember, they did not belong because they were dead in their sin. God is perfect and He's righteous, and there's no darkness in Him at all. So to approach God with sin that is not yet dealt with is the most terrible position a human being can find themselves in. That's a terrifying position. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews told us? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. And you may be thinking, this doesn't help my perception of God right now. But you have not come to that mountain. Is this a real mountain? Absolutely. Did God give the law to Moses on this mountain? Absolutely. Did the law point out to mankind that we are desperately separated from God with nothing in us to make amends? Yes. That was the purpose of the law. And the people didn't want to hear it. Moses even said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But they could not approach this mountain, not because God is evil or wicked, but because He is perfect and righteous and holy. Again, think about this. The worst possible situation a human being can find themselves in is standing before God still in their sins. There's no worse predicament. There's no more terrifying reality than appearing before God with our sins still undealt with a heart that's unrepentant, with a soul that it has not been forgiven. That's what happens when we try to approach God on the basis of good works alone. "God, I've been a good person." That's what people say. "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I'm a good person." It's all about perspective. I was talking to Steve earlier, and I was telling him about when I was a kid. I thought I was fairly tall because I was the tallest person in my family by the time I hit seventh grade. But then I stand next to him, and I feel what I am. And he said, "Well, it's all about perspective," because I feel that way when I stand next to Elliot. Right? It's all about perspective. We can walk through this world thinking, "Hey, I'm a good person. You know, I see what's going on in the news. I'm not that guy. I'm not that gal." But when we stand next to God and His righteousness is a consuming fire. There is no darkness in Him at all. And that's why that makes that Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant, the law, it is a terrible place. Because God is just. Now, we all want justice, don't we? We all want people to be held accountable for their actions. Have you ever seen somebody driving way too fast, weaving in and out of traffic? They cut you off, and you feel this thing rise up in you, and then all of a sudden the lights come on, and they get pulled over. Are you like, man, I feel so bad for them? Usually it's like, yep, they got what they deserved. That's what we want. We want our politicians to be held accountable. It doesn't happen, but we want that, right? We want justice until it's justice for us. And then we look at God and ask why. Listen, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So here's the point. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant where man could not approach God unless they perfectly adhered to his law. And guess what? We are all lawbreakers. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's why that mountain, God, stop, don't speak. I can't hear your righteous words because I cannot measure up. But what does the author of Hebrews say? We have not approached that mountain. We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain, the new covenant that is found in Christ's blood, where the voice of God invites us to come closer because of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Guess what? His voice hasn't changed. We've changed because of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is the new Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation. It's the city of the living God, the kingdom that all of creation is groaning for. Here we read that we join a company of angels that is too numerous to count. We join the totality of the church made up of men and women who have their names written in the book of life. And more importantly, we join the presence of God, who is a righteous judge, but He's also justifier. Because who sits by His side? Our mediator. Our advocate, the one that bore our sins on the cross so that we may enter into the presence of God, the one who clothes us in His righteousness. So we boldly come before God. We don't say, no, don't speak. We say, God, I want more. Reveal yourself to me. We draw close because of our mediator, Jesus Christ. God didn't change. He is still the righteous judge. But we're changed because of the work of the cross. We have come to a different mountain. God is still the righteous judge of all, but at His right hand, our mediator sits and He reconciles us with God. He is the one who endured the cross for this very moment, and this is the joy that was set before Him that we studied in Hebrews. God, that one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. They're forgiven. Their sins are dealt with. They belong with us. See, you often wonder, why do some people see God as oppressive, vengeful? They see Him as a tyrant, but others see Him as a loving Father who can't wait to be in His presence and hear from Him. Why were some like Mary just drawn to the feet of Jesus while others wanted to murder Him because they could not bear to hear His words? What causes such a different response to the same God? Why are some repelled by Him and others drawn to Him? It's the same reason that we resisted our parents when we were younger, and for many of us, now they're our best friends. I speak from personal experience. My actions dictated the nature of my relationship with my parents when I was growing up. My parents really didn't change. Why are they my best friends now? Because I changed. The nature of our relationship changed. I was engaged in behaviors that were harmful to me. And they stood in the way of those behaviors. And I viewed them as adversaries. They were my enemy. They were standing in between me and the life that I wanted to live. I thought they were fighting against me. They were fighting for me. And it wasn't until I came to know Christ and I had a family of my own and I had children of my own and I said, oh, I get it now. They weren't my enemy. They loved me. And some of you are sitting here today and you feel like you're fighting against God and He's your enemy. In reality, He is calling you home. He's protecting you. He's warning you. He's guiding you. And you're saying, I don't want to hear this. My prayer is that you'd let Him work. And you would learn that His words are the words of life. So again, those questions come flooding back in again. Do we believe this? How then shall we live? Are you confident this morning that Christ is sufficient for all things? If so, look at verse 25. Every time you see that you do, that's a response to that confidence. Are you confident? Then see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. That word speak. God's always speaking. The question really is, are we listening? And that's a funny word in the Western church today, listen. I want to show you something that I've been walking with Jesus for over 20 years, and I just learned something this week. The word obey in the Old Testament, really, literally translated, does not mean obey. Let me give you some examples. You don't have to turn there. We'll have them up on the screen. Jeremiah 42, 21. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which He has sent you by me. Jeremiah 9, 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. Jeremiah 7:24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Daniel 9:11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. 1 Samuel 15:19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Obey. That word is not obey in the Hebrew. Do you know what that word is? Listen. Listen. Hear. Again, in Numbers 14:22, I think we get a little bit closer, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, and nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. The word we translate often in the Old Testament as obey is listen, hear. It's Shema. Some of you know that word from the Shema prayer, that famous prayer that is often prayed on the last day of the holiest year, the last day. Of the year, Yom Kippur, and it's traditionally the prayer that's prayed at the end of life when a Jewish individual is passing away. But you guys know it, right? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So why do we translate the word hear or listen to obey? Because for the Hebrew, To listen to God, to hear God, was to obey Him. It couldn't be separated. For God to speak, it meant that they responded. Doesn't make sense for God to speak, the creator of the universe, who knows all things, who loves us more deeply than we can possibly understand, and us not respond to those words. How would you separate those two things? Hearing and obeying, it should be one and the same. But what do we do when God speaks? All right, let me think about that and I'll get back to you. Oh, that's what you want from me? Let me weigh my options. Or actually, let me go the other way for a little bit and see how that works. And then if it doesn't work out, I'll come back to what you were saying. Because that's not hearing the Lord. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, in your house, and on your gates. Why? Because the word of God brings life. That's why we are dedicated at Calvary Central to teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, because it is not my intelligence or Pastor John's intelligence that brings life. Amen? Yeah, you guys already know that. It's God's Word. But only if we listen. And not listen in our understanding of listening. Not listening as if we're watching the game and our wife is trying to talk to us kind of listening. Where, yeah, I heard you. I don't know what you said, but there was sound coming out of your mouth. And if you ask me to repeat it back, I'm in a world of hurt. We're talking about truly hearing from God and believing. It's one and the same for the Hebrew. Because why wouldn't we listen and respond? The only reason we wouldn't is because we doubt. So often we say, I can't hear the voice of God. The question we should ask is, well, am I obeying the voice of God? If we're just listening for just a suggestion, He's just one of our many counselors. We got our friends, we got our family, we got God. We take all their advice and then try to decide the best option. No wonder we're not hearing Him. Because He's lost in a world of noise. Have we refused Him who speaks? Whether it's a call to repentance and a call to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, or whether it's the day-to-day direction of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, are we listening? Because God is speaking. And to refuse God's Word is to refuse life. They did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth. See, the Israelites rebelled against God. Before Moses even came down from Mount Sinai, what were they doing? They were worshiping a golden calf. And what is the first commandment? What? You can speak up. You shall have no other gods before me. And before He can even come down with those words, they have another man-made god made of gold put together by Moses' brother Aaron. So let's go back to regret. What's the solution? How do we get to the end of our lives the minimal amount of regret? Guys, listen to God. Listen to His Word. Listen to His direction, because God operates in eternal things. And we'll see here in a second. God has arranged all of human history to point to the forgiveness and redemption that is available through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken from heaven. He's spoken through priests. He has spoken through prophets and shepherds and slaves and kings and commoners. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Are we listening with hearts of obedience? Because in verse 26, we learn that it is God's voice who shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now this, "yet once more," indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The things we do in cooperation with God, as God leads us and empowers us and directs us, those are things that will last for eternity. They cannot be shaken. And one day this world and heaven will be shaken. And all that is built in the flesh, all that is built on sin, all that is built on any foundation that isn't Jesus Christ, it'll fall to the ground and it will be no more. And the more we engage in those empty behaviors, those things in life that bear no fruit, the more we suffer loss and we suffer regret. That's the person that gets to the end of their life and says, "Man, I would have done it all differently." You hear, when I think of my life before I came to Christ, oftentimes people will say, "Yeah, I made a lot of bad decisions, but I wouldn't have changed anything. I would have changed everything. Because a moment missed when it has to do with our relationship with Jesus is a moment lost. That's a constant theme throughout Scripture, building a house on rock versus building house on sand, or seeds that fall on good soil and bear much fruit versus seeds that fall amongst thorns or on the road and they spring up and they die out. Are we building things that last? Or are we engaged in that which is empty and will fall? 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, but also wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Again, we'll close with this. God is in the business of building things that last, things that are eternal. His kingdom cannot be shaken. And that is the kingdom that we have been called to. It's a kingdom that we are receiving. So what lasts? The work that we have done in cooperation with the Lord. He guides us, He directs us, and He empowers us. What will be shaken down and removed? Anything built in the flesh. So what are we engaged in this morning? Our God is a consuming fire. And He doesn't change. But for those of us who have come to Christ and placed our faith in Christ, that consuming of fire of judgment has become a refining fire. We are not consumed by Him. We are changed by Him forever.